Cincinnati.com.
Morning, everyone. We just finished up a really, really long stretch in 1 Peter, and that was great. But as we were kind of winding down on that, and I was trying to figure out, like, all right, well, what's next? Where are we going from here? I felt like we needed to talk about love. Just, it was kind of on my heart to do that, and so I started, working with that idea a little bit, like what God was putting on my heart, and what does this mean? What does this look like? And at first I was thinking, well, maybe we can do like Summer of Love, you know, that sort of thing. Something that was just a little bit lighter, a little bit more fun, maybe a little bit random, and maybe focused on these various passages in the scripture that talk about love. You know, like, well, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love chapter. Love is patient and kind. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs and all of that. Or looking at passages like Psalm 136, and that talks about over and over, it talks about God's love enduring forever. His love endures forever. We could look at maybe the different kinds of love in the Bible, because there's, you know, the eros love, the romantic love, and there's the storge love, which is like a family love, and phileo love, which is brotherly and sisterly love for one another, and then, of course, agape love, which is this divine love. That we could explore those really in depth. Or maybe look at different acts of love in Scripture. You know, like the ones that come to mind off the top of my head were Ruth and clinging to Naomi. Ruth, who is not a part of the people of God, but she stuck with her stepmother and returned to the land and displayed this love towards Naomi, or David and Jonathan and the friendship, the love friendship that they had, or even Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross. So I was working through all this and thinking about kind of where the direction would go for each week and the message, and I thought, here's the problem with that. Everything I came up with simply ended up like spelling out or exploring this kind of ideal of what love is in a certain capacity. And we would talk about that and we would get this great picture, but we are ultimately going to feel like, well, we all fall short of that because we do. And then we'd have to just like vow to do better. And so at the end of the summer, we'd have this list of like 15, 16 things of love that we all need to get better at, right? It would create this checklist of something that we're going to struggle with no matter what we do. And it just seemed kind of like, that's not what we're trying to accomplish. That's not what I'm hoping to accomplish. But also as I was looking through these passages of love and these different aspects, another realization came to mind, that there are places in Scripture where we read about or we see things that God desires or things God loves. Right? And I thought, well, look, if there's something, anything that God clearly loves, then it is something that he wants us as his followers to love too, right? So if we want to have a heart that reflects Jesus, we're going to value what he values. If we're going to have a heart that reflects Jesus, we're going to care about what he cares about. And if we're going to have a heart like Jesus, we're going to love what he loves. So over the next few months, that's what we want to focus in on. Focus in on a number of those things, the things God loves. And as we do, I believe if we're willing to just surrender our hearts to him, our heart will then begin to beat more in sync with his in each of these areas. And so that's my hope as we kind of roll through things God loves throughout May and into the summer. So if we're going to kick off this series this morning, and before we do, I just ask if you pray with me for the general direction of where we're headed over the next few months. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love, and we're going to be exploring that and seeing that in Scripture, and it is so deep and so wonderful and so good. And yet there are things that you deeply care about, things that you value, things that you love. And we just simply pray that as we uncover these things, as we look at them in Scripture, that you would help us to have hearts that are reflective of you, that beat like yours in each of these areas as best we can. And we thank you for the time that we have together. We thank you in advance for the work that you're going to do in us and through us. And we pray we'd just be open to what exactly that might be. Be with us in all of this journey together as we head out on it, and lead and guide us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're going to begin this morning with Things God Loves. Take a look at the video. Right, so as you see all these bumper stickers, window decals, and things like that, I just want to ask, any of you have one of those on your car? Just anyone be brave enough to say, yep, I got one of those. Anyone ever had one of those on their car? No? We're getting like all kinds of no's here. I think nobody wants to admit it. All right, like even if you think back, like what about on your folders in school? Or, you know, keychains, or maybe some decal. Maybe you got a tattoo, I don't know. anything, a magnet on your refrigerator, all right? So, you know, I don't have any of them either. I was trying to think of, like, have I ever really had one like that? Probably, but I can't remember one. And I was thinking about this, like, when you hear the phrase, God loves you, or when you say the phrase, God loves you, it's so simple. It sounds childish. It sounds so basic that we kind of, I don't know, just kind of blow it off. And honestly, whenever I hear that phrase, God loves you, there's one thing in particular I think of, and that's this.
Remember, God made you special, and he loves you very much. Bye!
Like, that's it for me. I hear God loves you, and I think of Bob and Larry. And now you all will, too, for, like, the rest of the week anyway, right? So that is the idea. That's, like, what comes to mind for me. God loves you. God loves you. It's such a simple, simple message. Three little words. And yet they make up what might be the most profound truth that could ever be spoken. God loves you. And you think about that phrase, it starts with God, right? Yes, God, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the almighty creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who spun existence into being, made the earth, all that is in it, made the universe, all that is in it by the power of his word, the one who holds the stars in his hands, the one who knows the number of sands on the seashore, the one who knows how many hairs are left on your head or wherever they're at maximum to begin with, the one who knew you in your mother's womb. Side note, next week, Mother's Day, don't forget. The one who knew you in your mother's womb and gives breath to every living thing. Like it starts, the whole phrase starts with God, the one true God. And that God loves. He loves. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, that's an easy passage to look at and then start to go, it's kind of convicting, and it can be, but there's two phrases in there that really jump out to me as we start to talk about God loves you. And they're buried in this verse. The first thing is that that God is the one who gives love, right? Love is from God. Love comes from God, but God actually is love. That's the other part. God is love. Love is like the constant outflow of who God is by nature. Right? We don't often think of him that way, but that's who God is. God is love. And this analogy breaks down, but just go with it. For those who are like science-y nerds, you're going to go, yeah, but this is not really true because blah, blah, blah. Okay? Set that aside. Just like light comes from the sun, it comes from the sun because the sun is light. Again, it isn't just light. It's made up of something. But just like the light comes from the sun, it comes from the sun because the sun is light. Same thing is true of God. Love comes from God because God is love. And God's love isn't based on anything other than himself, right? It isn't based on anything other than himself. It's like intrinsic to who he is, right? God, when God loves, he loves from himself, and he is perfect, and he is true. So he loves with a love that is perfect, and he loves with a love that is true. Right? The love God gives, it's not like love as we typically give as human beings. As imperfect beings, we aren't even capable of the kind of love he gives apart from the work of the Holy Spirit moving in us, working in us. We love with selfish motives. We love with self-seeking ambitions. And the reality is that no matter how selfless we try to be, each and every one of us, well, we're needy. Right? We're needy. God's not needy. We're needy. We're incomplete. We're imperfect. So there's no way we'd be capable of a complete and perfect love, of displaying that. The sort of love we experience from others is at best limited, broken, and less than ideal. I mean, think of the few people that you know who you would say, yeah, they love others really well. Or maybe make it even more personal. Think of the one or two people that you would say, they really love me. Even from those who are pretty good at loving us, their love still comes woefully short of the kind of love that God gives us. God's love isn't like our love. He offers the highest love imaginable. His love is perfect. His love is complete. He sets the standard for what love is, because God himself actually is love. He is the standard. So God loves, and the one he loves is you. The one he loves is you. God loves you. Again, it's such a simple message. But I think to really understand what this love is about, we're going to dive into what might actually be one of the weightiest books in all of Scripture, and we're going to look at a passage today from the book of Romans, all right? Book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, your Bible apps, the words will be on the screen. I'm going to read from my notes, but Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is the passage we're diving into on this morning. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay, we aren't going to cover every aspect of this passage because it would take us a long time, first of all. But I just want to focus in on some things about the love that God displays. It says in verse 8 that God showed his love for us in Jesus' death on the cross. And the word showed here can also be translated demonstrated or displayed. But in other words, what it's saying is God's love isn't just talk. Right? It isn't just talk. It isn't just words. He kind of put his money where his mouth is. He didn't just say he loves us. He actually proved it. So how did he prove his love? Through Jesus. He died. He died. Verse 6 says he died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says Christ died for us. Verse 9 says we've been justified by his blood, in other words, his death, because he died. Verse 10 says we've been reconciled to God by the death of his son. Four times Paul says it here. He died for you. He died for you. He died for you. He died for you. That's how he proved his love. And that's really the key idea. If there's one key idea or big idea for today that we want to take away, it's this. Jesus died to prove God loves you. Oh, that one's probably in later on in the list. Jesus died to prove God loves you. And now what's even more amazing than the reality that he died to prove he loves us is that he did it despite the fact that we didn't deserve it. Right? He didn't die to prove God's love for us because we are like good and righteous people or because we somehow earned that out of him. It was just the opposite. And that's what Paul writes about here. Verse 6 says, there's four words in here that kind of describe us when Jesus died, and they're important to pay attention to. Verse 6 says that Jesus died when we were weak, right? When we were weak. That's the first one on the list there. In other words, we were helpless. We are unable to save ourselves. The Roman emperors back in the day were given this title, Savior of the World. They were often referred to as Savior of the World. Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Nero, and others around that era, all of them, they were hailed as saviors of the world. At times, it's believed that that was even inscribed on their coin. Like, you know, their face and savior of the world. That was their title. But think about that. As powerful as those men were, I mean, they were the most powerful human beings on the planet back then. None could truly save the world. In fact, they couldn't even save themselves. Right? The most powerful people on the planet were helpless to do anything about their own spiritual condition. They were weak, just as every one of us are. But the good thing for us is that Jesus died for the weak. He died for the weak. Verse 6 also says he died when we were ungodly. That's the second word. Right? He died when we were ungodly. Now, the literal definition of that word means failing to honor what is sacred. Right? Failing to honor what is sacred. It means being wicked or evil or pursuing what is wrong. But the word itself kind of has the definition built in. Ungodly. Like, not like God. The reality is that none of us are like God. But the good thing for us is that Jesus died for the ungodly. The third word is in verse 8. It says Jesus died when we were sinners. Right? When we were sinners. It means, and this is just simply, you've heard this definition before, it just means we missed the mark of God's perfection. God is perfect and holy and altogether different than us, but we missed that mark. I mean, you can picture it like there's a target in front of you and there's a bullseye on the target. And in order to be like God, to be perfect, to not be a sinner, you've got to hit that bullseye every single time perfectly. And as hard as we try, we can never hit the mark every single time perfectly. Now, the reality is that sometimes we don't even care about hitting the bullseye or maybe even hitting the target. We just want to do our thing. Like, we know that's God's target for our life, but we don't care. We want to do this. We want to do that. We'll just shoot at whatever we feel like. At the same time, even when we're not trying to hit the target, once in a while, we might get lucky, right? We might get lucky and get the bullseye. You know, even some people who are not believers are going to hit the mark of kind of looking like God once in a while, just by accident, without even trying. It's kind of like the old broken clock is right twice a day, right? Same idea. It's going to happen by accident sometimes. But nobody is going to hit the mark every time. No one. We all miss that mark. We're all sinful. We all disobey God. So we were sinners, right? But the good thing for us is Jesus died when we were sinners. He died for us. Verse 10, the last word, says we were enemies. We were enemies. We don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of God. I mean, even if we're not like all trying to follow God with our whole life, we don't really think we're like opposed to him. But Scripture says that in our flesh, that's exactly what we are. Right? We're opponents of God. Until or unless we make peace with God through faith in Jesus, we're at odds with him and hostile toward God. And that makes us his enemy. Right? So all of this is who we were when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. We were weak. We were ungodly, sinners, and enemies with God. Now think about how the world works. This is a little flipped around what Jesus did here. Right? Like we tend to think of like, you know, certain people who are esteemed for whatever reason being, you know, like, that's someone who is worthy of, you know, some recognition, some commendation, some sort of, you know, mercy and grace. But Paul says, think how differently Jesus approached this. In verse 7, he says, consider this, like, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Right, so one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Now, we might think of a righteous person here as reflecting someone who is absolutely right with God, but the idea or the picture is a little bit more like someone who's kind of self-righteous. You know, like, they do all the right things. They go by the book. They try to follow the rules. They think that they might have something in themselves that makes them worthy of saving, like they deserved it because they tried to be good enough. Now, maybe they aren't necessarily kind or nice or compassionate, but they play by the rules, right? They did that. And they probably believe they've somehow earned like some sort of righteousness points. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were like this, right? They were often rigid and legalistic about following the law, but Jesus spoke harshly against them because they were only concerned with getting it right on the surface. Right? Their hearts were a mess. Their hearts were a mess. They even looked down on those who weren't as righteous as they were. And Paul says, you know, a righteous person like that, hardly anyone would die for that person. Although, perhaps, he says, for a good person, one would dare even to die. Perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Like, you know those people who do kind of play by the rules and who are kind of like that righteous person, but then there's another level to them. Like, they genuinely seem like good people. Right? They are nice. They're kind. They love people. They always want to help. They give of their time. They volunteer. They give of their money. They want to help others and they want to do good. And Paul's saying, like, look, maybe a person like that, just maybe someone would give their life for a person like that. But then he turns this whole thing upside down and says in verse 8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were righteous or good. None of us even come close to that. Scripture says our good deeds, no matter how good we think they are, compared to God's goodness, they're just filthy rags. They're filthy rags. We've never done anything, nor ever could do anything, to deserve what he did for us. Paul says he died for us, the undeserving, who are weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. That's who we all were. That was us. But even in that kind of pathetic state, God gave Jesus. God gave Jesus, his one and only son, to be tortured, to be killed on a cross for you. Right? Jesus' death was like his way of shouting throughout the universe, God loves you. And again, kind of that key point for today, Jesus died to prove God loves you. Jesus died to prove God loves you. Now think about this. How his death proves he loves us. Think about Jesus in himself. It wasn't him coming to earth that proved he loved us. Right? Like stepping out of eternity into our world, that's an amazing thing. But that doesn't prove he loved us. It wasn't his perfect life or the moral perfection that he lived by. That didn't prove he loved us. It wasn't his incredible teachings or his wisdom. And, I mean, they were incredible. And he was so perfectly wise. But that doesn't prove he loved us. It wasn't the kindness and compassion, although that might point to it a little bit. It wasn't that that proved he loved us. It wasn't his miracles. All the amazing things that he did, that didn't prove he loved us. It wasn't even his resurrection from the dead that proved he loved us. Yes, that conquered sin. That conquered death. And it showed us that he was alive, that he had power over those things. But it wasn't his resurrection that proved he loved us. What proved God loves us is that he died for you. When you were weak, when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, when you were an enemy of God, Jesus died to prove God loves you. I want to close with this thought. We're going to take communion in a moment, and the worship team can come on up because we're going to sing a song as well of worship, but I want to wrap up the message time before we get into that with just this thought. You know, we have all been burned by the words, I love you. I mean, if you think about that, we have all been burned by the words, I love you, at some time or another in our life. We've had parents who said they loved each other, and they're divorced. They're separated. We've had brothers and sisters who said they loved us, but we don't talk anymore. We've had kids who said they loved us. Man, as parents, does that not melt your heart, and you think back to those moments of the big hugs and kisses and the I love yous, and yet, years later, we have no relationship with them. They don't even seem to want to have anything to do with us anymore. I mean, maybe it's just because they're a teenager, but but oftentimes, even later in life, there's that disconnect. We've had friends who say they loved us, but then they stabbed us in the back. These people said the words, I love you, but as it turns out, it either didn't last or wasn't true. Right? Their so-called love was just a bunch of empty words. Now, that's not everyone. I'm not trying to paint a terrible picture of everyone's love for us. We've had some people who genuinely know us and love us really well, but they still let us down from time to time. They simply can't give us love like God can. But God's love is so much more than empty words. He didn't just say, I love you. Jesus proved God's love when he died for you. Let's close our time here for a moment in prayer, and we're gonna sing a song of worship. A song of worship that just talks about the incredible love that he has demonstrated for us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your great love. We want to thank you that your love isn't like the love we experience in this world. Even the good love that we experience in this world is nothing compared to what you want to give us. We might have a hard time believing that sometimes. We might have a hard time receiving that sometimes. But Jesus died to prove that you love us. And we are so grateful for that. We thank you for that this morning, and we lift up our thanks and our praise and our worship to you as we sing in this moment. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.